Today is Thursday, July 7th, 2011, at the Mid-Atlantic Christadelphian Bible School. Our first class this morning is given to us by Brother Garth Mayer, and his theme for the week is The Truth Affirmed, and his topic for today is Holy Spirit, Gifts, and Tongues. Brother Garth.
Thank you. Well, good morning again, young people in the faith, and our dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have not already done so, turn to Ephesians chapter 6. And we'll just kind of move off the comments this morning of our brother that spoke to you, just with a quick comment. And one thing you do find, for your own personal edification, also for those, when you speak the truth, the Bible reveals that they went forth with joy. So there's something found in the truth, even when we're dispatching error, that is a great joy. But it says this in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 15, when it's talking about the weapons and warfare and the equipment of a spiritual soldier in Christ, ones we're all very familiar with. It says in verse 15 that your feet should be shod in preparation of the gospel of peace. What the feet that are shod means is, like athletes wear cleats. And that's really where this comes from. Like the Roman soldiers, so that they didn't slide or lose traction, would wear cleats on their feet as part of their attire when they were equipped for warfare. And in the context, it's saying that you have your feet shod, you have cleats on so that you don't slip and lose traction in preparation for extending the gospel of peace. And one of the things that this does when you go through these studies for your own self, for your own edification, is it prepares you, as we said. The truth is a two-edged sword. It persuades and it disputes. So that we don't lose traction when we're speaking to the people in the world outside, we can address them with a great amount of energy and not lose traction by knowing from what position they come and addressing it as the Scriptures deals with any particular subject. This is one of those subjects. I've been, over the last 25 years, I would say, a very dominant movement in the United States of America. And from what I understand, it's been pretty much worldwide. And it's this whole idea of the Holy Spirit thing, where people have the Holy Spirit. Well, you know, they don't study the Bible too much because the Spirit's going to tell them what they need to do, and the Spirit talks to them, and they have the Holy Spirit gifts and all these sorts of things. It's very big in the South. It is. Oh, it's just huge in the South. This so-called Pentecostal movement or full gospel assemblies is kind of what they call them. We want to define what the Holy Spirit is. And we'll get to the Spirit gifts in just a moment. This is what it says in Acts chapter 1. In those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, "Men and brethren, the Scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit, by the mouth of David, spake concerning Judas of Iscariot." And he's quoting Psalm 41. It's the Holy Spirit speaking through the mouth of David. We're going to find that the Holy Spirit is synonymous with the Scriptures, because the Scriptures came by influence of the Holy Spirit. So that when we find David speaking by the Holy Spirit, he's a man who was moved by the Spirit of God and recorded the Scriptures, and this is a quote from Psalm 41. We don't have to emotionalize it. We don't have to say, "Oh, I was in the Spirit and God spoke to me," like some mystic thing came upon you. And that's what happens with Christendom, is they take English words and apply emotional meanings to them. It's not self-contained, defined by the Bible itself. 2 Samuel 23. "These be the last words of David, the son of Jesse. The Spirit of Yahweh spake by me, his word was in my tongue." So although it was David speaking, because he was moved and motivated by Almighty God, it was the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit that moved him, and therefore his words are attributed to the Holy Spirit. So what we have today in the Scriptures are the result and evidence of the Holy Spirit. That's what we have in the Word of God. Again in Mark chapter 12. "David himself said by the Holy Spirit," and he's quoting Psalm 110, "Yahweh said to my Adon," speaking of Christ, sit thou on my right hand till I make thy foes thy footstool. So here again, David, being motivated by the Spirit, his words are accredited as being the words of the Holy Spirit. All we have to do, and it's not always easy to do with someone that's been emotionalized in the Pentecostal movement, is just to get them to look to the Word of God and let the Bible define itself. 2 Peter chapter 1, and we read this, knowing this first, no prophecy of the Scriptures is of any private interpretation. Prophecy came not in old time by the will of men. Here we go, just like David. It didn't come by the will of men. But holy men, like David, like the prophets, of God, spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And forget that verse. Because what the world does today is they say, well, as the Holy Spirit told David what to do, the Holy Spirit tells me what to do. That's not what is intended by that language. If it's defined, and its definition is contained within the Scriptures. Hebrews 1, God, who at sundry times in diverse manners, different ways, spake in times past unto us by the fathers, or I'm sorry, unto the fathers, our forefathers, by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us in his Son. Christ was the Word made flesh. And we know when he was baptized, it says the Holy Spirit came down upon him. And that is really the breakdown of this meeting in 2 Timothy chapter 3. All Scripture is God-breathed. Inspiration means Spirit-moved. That's what is mean by that, inspired by God. God-inspired. The Holy Spirit is from that root word, Spirit, inspired, or inspiration. All Scripture is the result of God's Spirit. And we're told in Hebrews chapter 1 how he did that. He moved holy men to speak and thus recorded for us in the Scriptures, which has everything due to the previous slides that we put up, that the words of David are attributed to the words of the Holy Spirit. Because he was one of these men that was moved by God, like the prophets, like Moses, so on and so forth. And therefore, their words are the Holy Spirit. Everybody got that to this point? The Holy Spirit is the Word of God. Because this is what we read in Acts chapter 7. This expands the idea just a little bit. This is Stephen speaking to the Jews in his day who rejected Christ, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised of heart and of ears. You do always resist the Holy Spirit. Now think about that. You always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did. Which of the prophets have your fathers not persecuted? You resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did. Which of the prophets did your fathers not hear? The reason the reference is made and the connection is made is because the prophets were filled with the Holy Spirit to speak God's words. So when he says they resisted the Holy Spirit, and then he goes down and saying you resisted the prophets, the two are synonymous in this context, just like David. It doesn't have to be emotionalized, just demand the context of what is being said. It's all a matter of just logical thinking. Any logical thinker who is honest with the Bible will come to a knowledge of the truth. And I'll repeat that again. Anyone who is honest will come to a knowledge of the truth. You really do have to intentionally be dishonest with what the Word of God is saying to come up with what Christendom has come up with as far as their doctrines. You have to be dishonest with it. Nehemiah, bold part I'm reading here, yet many years didst thou forbear them and testified against them by thy Spirit, which was in thy prophets. The prophets, or some of the holy men of God, moved by the Spirit. And that's why the prophets say, for example, and the word of Yahweh came unto Jeremiah, and Jeremiah said, Yahweh hath said, etc. Because he was being moved by the Holy Spirit to record these things. The word of Yahweh that came to Isaiah, the son of Amos. And Isaiah said, Yahweh said, he was moved by the Spirit. It was the word that came to that man who was the vehicle by which the Holy Spirit was proclaimed unto them. No difficulty to this point? Everyone following this? Everyone need a little bit more coffee? Oh, I know. About this late in the week, you're going, can we move this all back about an hour or two or 12? Not that you stay up late talking or anything, because I never did that when I was your age. A little bit. Acts 28. Here you have it again. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. And after that, Paul had spoken one word. He's quoting Isaiah 6. And Paul says, well spake the Holy Spirit by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying. And then he goes and quotes the reference. So again, the words of David, the words of the prophet, the words of Christ are attributed to the words of the Holy Spirit. What is the Holy Spirit? You have it today in evidence in the recorded word. There's no one that's added to it since the time of the prophets and the apostles. We no longer need it. And even Pentecostals will admit they've added nothing to the biblical record. The Word of God, all Scripture is inspired by God. It's God-breathed or God-spirited and profitable for doctrine, reproof, instruction in the way of righteousness. Hebrews 3, Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing and hope firm to the end, wherefore? As the Holy Spirit saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the time of the wilderness. That is a direct quote from Psalm 95. And that psalm is recorded by a psalmist, but here it's attributed to the Holy Spirit saying it. But he's quoting simply the words of the psalmist. The Holy Spirit is the evidence of men, we repeat again and again, evidence of men who were moved by God to record the Scriptures. We have the Holy Spirit today. Not an open manifestation like this, but we have the end result, that is being the divinely inspired record. Holy Spirit is the Word of God, Matthew 22. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them and said, how doth David in spirit, he's quoting Psalm 110, call me Lord, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand. He's referring to David being influenced by the Spirit to record that psalm, Psalm 110. I believe it's the most recorded quoted psalm in the New Testament. Hebrews 10. I'm purposely deluging with you with information here on this subject because it's very important. As I said before, it's a very popular movement in the South, and it's the fastest growing popular Christian movement, Pentecostal, where people believe they have the Spirit in this aspect. Every high priest standeth daily, ministering, offering oftentimes, Hebrews 10, the same sacrifices, which can never take away the sins. Reading from the bold quote here, wherefore the Holy Spirit also is a witness to us, after that he said before, this is the covenant, one, and he's quoting from Jeremiah 31, this is the covenant I will make with them after those days, I will put my law in their hearts and in their minds, I will write, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. He's quoting from the prophet Jeremiah, just like with David, and he attributes it to the Holy Spirit speaking it. Here we move on elsewhere. This would have been good for you because you're very confused on the subject. Now, sorry, they like it better in the dark. They can nap easier that way. Hebrews 9, verses 1 through 9. Again, showing that the Holy Spirit is the Word of God. Everything that you've looked at to this point, whether it be David or the prophet that's quoted, attribution is given to the Holy Spirit because they were holy men of God who were moved by the Spirit to speak. Here's the evidence before you in the Bible. There was a tabernacle, the first, the lampstand, table, showbread, sanctuary. These things were ordained by the priest who went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. Into the second went the high priest alone once a year with blood to offer for himself and for the heirs of the people, the Holy Spirit signifying that the way of the holiest was not yet manifested. Here's an Old Testament quotation of the scriptures attributed again to the Holy Spirit. Now, this is probably the 15th reference that we've given that's showing clearly that a quotation from the Old Testament or attribution to the prophets of the Psalms is determined to be the Holy Spirit speaking. They're one and the same. Luke 1, 67 through 77. Zechariah, filled with the Holy Spirit, prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. He's visited and redeemed his people and hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." And he's referencing the scriptures, and here's a man that is filled with the Holy Spirit to speak a prophetic thing. Nobody has added to this word since the time of the death of the last apostle who was wholly inspired. This is the Holy Spirit in full, complete evidence today. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said unto them, "Ye rulers, people, elders of Israel." When they had prayed, the place was shaken, they were assembled all together, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spake the word of God with boldness. Constantly that connection between being filled with the word and being filled with the Holy Spirit. Synonymous terms. Which is another test and a measure of what we were talking about in Ephesians 6. Having your feet shod or cleated in preparation of the gospel. It's a great advantage always in confirmation of our own faith and affirmation of the truth, but also in talking to the people in the world without, knowing where they stand, knowing where they're coming from. Fully, as many of them have said to various Christadelphians throughout the ages, "You guys know our religion better than we do." We do that for a reason, to help them because we know where they're coming from. Acts 11, 27 through 30. "In these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, and there stood one named Agabus, and he signified by the Spirit that there was going to be a great dearth in the land." So here's a man again that is filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 3, "Whereby, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." They were holy men of God who spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And therefore their words on record, whether it be the prophet or the psalmist or Moses, as we saw earlier, they're attributed to the Holy Spirit saying thus and so, when we know in fact it was a man whose words were recorded. They were divinely inspired, God-breathed. They put it on record for us. And again, I say what we have in evidence today is the Holy Spirit. No need to add to it. Now, the Holy Spirit is the power of God. What is it? Since we've qualified, it is the Word of God is preserved for us. It's the power of God. We read in the Genesis record, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Meaning his sustaining spirit power. The Holy Spirit is a miraculous form, holy, set apart. It's more than just the sustaining spirit, the Spirit of God that moved upon the face of the waters. The Spirit of God sustains us. When we die, return to dust, his Spirit returns unto him. We considered that 2 days ago with the immortality of the soul. Once we're animated to life by the sustaining Spirit. The Holy Spirit has a more concentrated application. We find it here in Luke 1, verse 35. "The angel answered and said unto Mary, The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, the power of the highest will overshadow thee." A virgin is going to conceive without a normal process of conception. And it's defined here as the Holy Spirit, the power of the highest. It's more than the sustaining spirit. It's a concentrated, miraculous spirit. Men don't speak normally in a mode that it's going to be recorded in the scriptures, which is why it says the Spirit came upon them and they spake, and the record of their words is called the Holy Spirit. It's a miraculous power. Acts 1 and 8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. It's disciplined in that form of definition, very disciplined. It represents the concentrated power of the deity. Things that would not normally happen in the course of life. Acts 8, when Simon saw that through the laying on of hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered money saying, give me of this power. These men had the Holy Spirit and they could cure someone of a lifelong disease or lifelong being crippled or being blind since their birth. That's miraculous power, and thus the word Holy Spirit power is attached to it. Just let the Bible define itself. That's all you ever have to do. What you see on these overheads, they're not very impressive slides, I'll mind you that. Just kind of words on a page. That's what I used to do when I was trying to figure out the truth. We used to have little 3x5 cards. I don't even know if they make them anymore. Back in the early turn of the century when I was studying, we used to have 3x5 cards, and I'd write these verses down, and I'd just spread them out on a table. Like, okay, this one goes with that one. That's good. That's often how I would study the scriptures. Just place it out in your mind. Take a notebook or something and go, Holy Spirit. Here it's connected with power. Here it says the Holy Spirit spake, but it's really a quotation of David in the Psalms. Here it says the Holy Spirit spake. But my marginal note tells me that's a quote for Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 33. So therefore, the Holy Spirit are the words that are recorded. It's the Bible. And that's how you do it. Just reason it in your mind. I think Uncle Simon has been going through that with you, how to categorize and think, hasn't he? How to put things in a form of category. At least that's what he told me at lunch. Maybe he was just trying to teach me how to study. In Acts chapter 8, verses 18 through 19. When Simon saw that through the... I quoted that. I need to move on. Somebody bump me here. The Holy Spirit, the power of God. Acts 10. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. There's the connection again. Now the fifth verse in reference you have, defining the Holy Spirit as power. Here you have it in Acts chapter 2, verse 22. You men of Israel, hear the words Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you. This was a man who had the Holy Spirit and power, who was able to perform miracles, wonders, and signs that God did by him. He was the vehicle because God endowed him with the Holy Spirit power. And thus we read in John 3, Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, came to Jesus by night and said, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher of God, for no man can do these miracles except God be with him. I want you to concentrate on these last two references. It says he was a man approved of God by the miraculous powers and the things that he did. This is important when we get into the book of Acts. Here we read in John 3, he says, no man can do these miracles except God be with him. And your red border at the top, your bullet point says, the Holy Spirit, now defining what it is, was given to authenticate miracles of Christ and the apostles to show, as the dispute was, there's no way these men could do this except God were with them. So they went forth teaching, and the Holy Spirit power was with them to show that they were endorsed by God, just as we have read here twice concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is not just used in a form where the power of God came upon men to record the scriptures that we've already defined, I think, and proved. It is also used as they went forth preaching the gospel to show by miraculous power that God was with them and working with them. So let's look at these scriptures. Since the world began, this is when the blind man is healed. It has never been heard that any man was able to open the eyes of him that was born blind. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. The miracles helped endorse his teaching. You know one of the nucleuses of our faith? One of the nucleus of our entire faith. Somebody complete this statement. Is the hope of Israel. God willing, in our last class, if we ever get to that, like next Friday or whenever it is, we're actually going to get to the gospel, and we're going to show they are set up as a witness to be a living miracle, as a testimony that God exists and God alone. That nation is a miracle, expelled from the land 2,000 years ago and coming back and inhabiting it. Can you imagine the Native American Indian doing that in this country? You can't even imagine it, can you? It's preposterous to think that it even could be done. It happened. And God set them as a miracle to prove that he is the deity and there is none else beside him. And we'll prove that through a succession of references. I have a greater witness than that of John, says Christ in John chapter 5. The works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works bear witness that the Father has sent me. I've got proof of the Holy Spirit. The miracles that I do are a testimony in and of themselves that I come from God. If you believe not me, at least believe the works, he said, that God has sent me. And it reads in Hebrews chapter 2, I'm reading the bold part here at the bottom, God bearing them witness with signs and wonders and diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. God bearing them witness by the power of signs and wonders and the miracles of the Holy Spirit. In the first century, when we did not have the complete record as we have it today, with the epistles inspired by the apostle, book of Revelation and so forth, which was given under Christ, the power was given to authenticate their standing before men. When they would explain the gospel, it was powerful in and of its testimony alone. When a man was healed in their midst, we know for sure these men are of God. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand, and they went forth preaching everywhere, the Lord working with them, note this very carefully, probably want to mark this verse down, confirming the word with the miracles that accompanied them. They confirmed their preaching that they went everywhere preaching with the miracles called signs that followed. The reason, by the way, they're called signs is because they weren't just for literal record. They also had a symbolic action to them, which we can extract doctrinal teaching from. Acts chapter 1, verses 8 through 11. Ye shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon me. And what does it say? Ye shall be my witnesses. Very important. What did I say about Israel? They were God's living miracle. They are called, in the prophecy of Isaiah, twice, his witnesses. These men performing miraculous miracles are called his witnesses, filled with the Holy Spirit to go forth, confirming the word that they spake with the power of the Holy Spirit. Not only have we defined what it is, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, so that when the Bible quotes Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms, it's attributed to the Holy Spirit saying it. We also know, in the second capacity, those that went on afterwards in New Testament times preached the word were given the Holy Spirit to confirm that they were, in fact, preaching a word that was sent from God. It's all really the same principle. Acts 8, verses 5 and 6. Philip went down to the city of Samaria, and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed to the things that he spake. Why? Hearing and seeing the miracles that were done. That's why I asked the question earlier. The hope of Israel. They are a miracle. Some people will say, you can't prove the Bible true. Oh, yes, I can. And so can you. Oh, absolutely you can. There is a living witness in the earth called Israel that is a miracle. Everybody has tried to extinguish that people, to absolutely annihilate them from the face of the earth. Right now, today, the president of Iran has said no less than 6 times he wants to wipe them off the face of the map. And he's building nuclear arms to do it, and everybody knows it. It will never be accomplished. It's God's miraculous witness in the earth. Acts 14. Long time, therefore, abode they speaking boldly in the word, in the Lord, which gave testimony to the word of his grace by granting them signs and wonders that were done by their hands. Here again, the purpose of the Holy Spirit, to authenticate the authority of those apostles that went forth and spake. It's miraculous power. How can we not believe what has been spoken when we just saw what accompanied it, which was a miracle? It's why, again, we believe in the hope of Israel, because it's a miracle. Can you imagine the Hispanics overtaking Texas? No, wait, that's happening. Acts 10, verses 44 through 48. And take the, really, when you take into account Israel, just look a little bit of history of that little sliver of land. They've got foe on every side. It's a miracle that they've been able to accomplish what they have. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon some of them. By the way, how much time do we have? 10 About 10 minutes? Ooh, that should be enough. Now we're going to get into, is everybody familiar with speaking in tongues? You've heard the churches do that? Is that something that people are aware of here in this room? Okay. Popular movement today. People say they're speaking in tongues. This is Acts chapter 10. The Holy Spirit fell on them that heard the word. They of the circumcision which believe were astonished. And many came, Peter saying, because of that on the Gentiles was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit, for they heard them speak with tongues. Acts 19. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. Now, just stop here for a moment, and I'm going to ask you a question. Why was it in the previous slides and several references, maybe 10 of them, did the apostles go forth with the power of the Holy Spirit? Was it not to authenticate the fact that God was with them? Did you get that from what was presented? Okay. It is widely claimed because they were baptized, and those that people that believe the word, the Holy Spirit came upon him. They believe that that is still in evidence today. This is their theory, by misunderstanding the scriptures. So that if they believe in Jesus and they're baptized, the Holy Spirit will come upon them and they'll have this ability to speak in tongues. That's generally the idea by the full gospel assemblies and the Pentecostal churches today of what they teach and why they believe they have the miraculous power of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Tongues is another one of those words, just like spirit, just like soul, where the church is interpreted as this gray, undefined word that nobody can really put their hand on. What is the spirit? What is the soul? You know, what is the rapture? It really doesn't have any definition, and you can't put your hand on it. The reason we understand the truth, young people, we insist upon a definition from the Bible. We most assuredly can define what it is. Because it's not modern vernacular to use the term tongue, doesn't mean that it cannot be defined. So in Acts chapter 2, when they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues, they were gathered there at Jerusalem. These are legitimate languages. It says there were gathered Jews, devout men out of every nation. And when the noise was abroad, because it says, Every man heard them speak in his own language. In his own language. And they were all amazed, it said, and marveled, saying, aren't these all men here, Texans? How can they speak German, Japanese, French? And how do they do that? We know they're from Galilee. How is it possible that they can speak these legitimate languages? And they all marveled. And they said, we hear them speak not some unknown foreign language babble that nobody can understand. We hear them, it says, every man in his own tongue, we hear them, where when we were born. And there were Parthians there, Medes there, Elamites, dwellers of Mesopotamia, 15 languages in all, those of Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Aegis, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, other parts of Libya about Cyrene, strangers from Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes, Arabians. We do hear them speak in our tongues. The wonderful works of God. These are legitimate languages of which they were born, Spanish, German, Japanese, French, on down the line. And they were all gathered there and they said, how can these men that are only native to this area begin testifying the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, and they've never even been to our country? I said it at the opening. Anyone who's honest is going to come to a knowledge of the truth. And if you're part of the Pentecostal movement, you flat have to be dishonest what the record is saying there. Those are clearly legitimate languages. Let's move on. Here's the big one. The King James Version has for you, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue, anyone that has a King James Version, please circle this in your Bible, speaketh not to men, but to God, for no man understandeth him, therefore he speaketh in mysteries. This is the crux of what the Pentecostal movement is all about. You will notice I have a photocopy of the King James Version right here on the left side of the screen. In every, what does it mean when a word is italicized in your King James Version? Say that again. Wasn't there before. Excellent. Thank you, young lady. There is no equivalent in the original. King James, the only version that has that. In every case where this phrase, one more time, every case where the phrase unknown tongue appears, it is always italicized. And your alternate translations leave unknown out altogether. So what they do is emotionalize this, and they say, well, no man understands it. Therefore, we're speaking to God in an unknown tongue. You've heard the babbling that goes on, or you've heard about the babbling that goes on in Pentecostal churches. And that's what they claim they're doing. And here's another word that they misconstrue. But in the spirit they speaketh mysteries. Oh, it's a mysterious language. Nobody can understand it, God or man, and it's an unknown tongue. So you may not understand it. Nobody, but God can understand it. It's a mystery. Let the Bible be its own dictionary. Is mystery ever used in that context of something that we cannot understand? Ever one time? I challenged a Pentecostal preacher to a debate one time. He declined after reading this. He declined. For he that speaketh, speaketh mysteries. And it says, no man understands. You'll notice what your margin has correctly. It's not that no man will understand. It's that no man will hear. Even the translators admit that's what it should be. The person speaking mysteries was not speaking some sort of exclusive prayer language that only God can understand. That is not what is meant. When you hear the term mysteries, young people, it is always referring to the gospel. Christ said, "It is given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Brethren, I would not have you ignorant concerning this mystery. Darkness has happened unto Israel, till the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Unto him that has power to establish you according to my gospel, preaching Jesus Christ, to the revelation of the mystery." It's all about proclaiming the gospel. We speak the wisdom of God and a mystery. Ephesians 1, it's been made known unto us what the mystery of his will is. You can't take English popularly defined words and inject them into the Bible and think that you're going to come away with an accurate understanding. What a mystery means to us in this day is totally different what the Bible defines as a mystery. And we've been talking about that in our adult classes. There is a reason why Christ spake in parables, and he said it was a mystery. Some would understand, some would not. That is, some would understand the truth, some would not. How much time do I have here?
About 2 minutes.
Thank you. You've seen what I can do in 2 minutes. To make known unto you the mystery of the gospel. I'm just quoting the bolds out here. Even the mystery which has been hid from ages and generations past is now made manifest. 1 Timothy 3:8 through 9. Holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. How many more definitions do we need from the Bible to show what the mystery is? It's clearly talking about preaching the gospel of the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ. That's section number 3 now of dishonesty. If you have to maintain the Pentecostal position, you have to be dishonest to a third level and make up your own definition of what the word mystery means. It's just not honest. And one thing we are with the Word of God is we are honest and willing to accept it. Let me see if there's anything else that I have here. Oh, one final thing. To show, remember Acts chapter 1? We'll do this in the last couple of minutes. What was the purpose of the Holy Spirit filling the Galileans in Acts chapter 2? Was it not so that every man heard from his own nation where he was born the wonderful things of God proclaimed unto them in their own tongue? Isn't that what it said? Tongues are for a sign. Not for those of us in this room. But for them that believe not. It was a miraculous thing given to the first century believers for the purpose of proclaiming the gospel to those who were from foreign countries so that the word after the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ would spread from Jerusalem and ultimately into Samaria and all parts of the earth. That's a quotation from Acts chapter 1. And it would move into all countries to break down the barrier of communication problems these men had the Holy Spirit and the ability to speak in other languages. If therefore the whole ecclesia be come together into one place and everyone speaks in foreign languages, and there come in one that's unlearned, an unbeliever, he'll listen to you and go, "You're mad." Has anybody ever been into a Pentecostal church? Have you? You're not a brother at all. You're an imposter. Get out. I had a brother take me in one time. We were actually invited there by invitation to challenge the Pentecostal clergy. That went real well. We weren't filled enough with the Spirit. It is. Is it not, Carrie? My wife is there. You think they're mad. There's this babbling going on, people rolling all over the place, and you're, how juvenile. You've done worse than not even use the Bible in a strict sense to define itself. They're rolling around on the floor. It's amazing. Yeah. Now you know why Elijah did what he did with the priests of Baal. There's no reasoning on that. Okay. And then there's an order set and how you were, even in the first century, it was given. But we'll leave off there. Any questions at this point? Because, you know, you can, as you said, these slides will be available and it takes off from here after. Any comments or questions? The unbaptized class tonight, which is at
late night. 9:45.
8:45.